We're turning this morning to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and following. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. As a congregation, you know that over the last number of weeks and months, we have been working through a process of discipline in the church. And I do trust that you understand and embrace that this is part of what the Lord has given to the church, not only to be taught, but applied and obeyed. For us as the Church of Jesus Christ to ignore discipline would mean in the first place that we are unfaithful to our King and to our head. That we would bring shame upon his name in the midst of the world. And it would also mean that we would place the church and its members in danger. John Calvin, in his chapter on discipline in the Institutes, describes the gospel as the life and the soul of the church. But then, developing the image of the body, he says discipline is like the sinew and the ligament of the body, which preserves and keeps everything intact and ultimately holds it all together. 2 years ago, we applied the sentence of the lesser excommunication to one of our members, and we waited in the Lord's mercy for repentance. But no repentance was offered, and so the session moved towards the censure of the greater excommunication. And this process, as you know, has been done under the guidance and the review of the presbytery, who has been meeting regularly to take up this whole matter. And the presbytery, at its last meeting, instructed me to proceed to the sentence of the greater excommunication, and that you would be instructed concerning this truth as a congregation, and that the sentence would be announced and applied today. Well, in all of this, we have followed the process that you can find recorded in our book of church order. But that must be rooted in the Bible. And so we turn this morning to Matthew chapter 8, to establish this doctrine and to give an explanation of what it is that we are engaged in. And so Jesus begins there in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." But this process here ultimately ends in the individual being cast out of the church and treated as an heathen man and a publican. The first thing for us to note here is the process of discipline. The process of discipline. All power and authority in heaven and in earth has been given into the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ as King has delegated some of that power and authority to the government of the church. When you look outside the church, to the state. The state likewise has delegated or derived authority, because the Lord has given to the state the power of the sword to punish evil doing and to reward that which is good in terms of civil crime. But to the church, the Lord Jesus has given the keys. And children, keys open things and shut things. Someone arrived here this morning. I'm not sure who was here first, but this building would very likely have been locked. And the key was turned in the door so as to open the door of the church. The elders of the church have spiritual keys given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they open with those keys membership to some. And when it is required, they take those same keys and they shut membership to others, even to the point of casting those who are members out of the church. But the keys are to be used with reference to spiritual matters, sins and trespasses as defined by the Word of God. So we don't have any authority to make up our own rules and to start censuring and disciplining people over our own preferences the way the Pharisees did. Our authority is ministerial. We are servants and we apply the word of the King. But not every sin and not every trespass will be disciplined for. And if you simply stop to think about that for a moment, if every sin were disciplinable, then there would be no members of the church. Why? Because we are all sinners. But there are some sins that grow to the level of scandal or offense. They may be larger sins or they may be smaller sins persisted in and not repented of. But these trespasses become an offense. And the word here in this portion, when the Lord speaks of offense, is the word scandalizo. In other words, they become a scandal. They become a reason for stumbling, a cause of stumbling unto others. Then the church will act and use its disciplinary processes. Well, Jesus here in this portion begins with private offenses. Now, a private offense is not a secret sin. Nobody else knows about your secret sins. A private offense is a trespass that has been committed that has limited effect upon others. Its knowledge is such that it's not a public, open scandal, but one or two or three people may know of that. What's to happen? Well, a ground-up process begins. Jesus says the first level of discipline is brother to brother, sister to sister. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Don't go and tell other people. Go and tell that individual, so that little issues are not allowed to go unchecked and grow so as to become public scandals or things that the church ultimately has to take into account with its disciplinary processes. And it's really important that you as members of the church grasp this principle of obedience. It's a preservative to the health of this congregation. But here's the problem. On the one hand, we're given over to unbelieving fear. So we don't want to go to our brother and tell him his fault. And sometimes there's good reason for that fear, because the other problem is we're given over to sinful pride so that we're not open to hear the rebuke and correction of a brother or sister when they come to us. But this is so vitally important in the church. Sin and trespass gets nipped in the bud by brother to brother and sister to sister discipline. Well, if we go and that person will not hear us, the next step is that we take one or two others and we confront the person privately again with their sin in the presence of witnesses. And if that person will still not hear, the second admonition, this time with more than one person, then the matter gets taken to the church. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Now, you need to be careful here. Because, of course, all these people who are involved in the process already are part of the church. So a part of the church already knows. What does Jesus mean, take it to the church? He doesn't mean just walk into the midst of the congregation and say, "Hey, everybody, I've got something to tell you." He means take it to those that Christ has given the authority to govern in the church. Take it to those who have the authority to discipline in the church. Don't go and gossip about it. You shouldn't do that before you go to the brother, nor should you do it after you go to the brother. You don't gossip about it. You don't bring it up on the internet or social media for trial by internet. You bring it to the church. Nothing should be said to anyone else. You take it to the church. When the church is told and confronts this person with their sin, and the person will not hear the Christ-ordained authority in the church, but persists in their sin rebelliously, the church acts to censure. So the first thing Jesus deals with are private offenses that escalate due to impenitence that can ultimately lead to the censure of excommunication. But not only do we have private offenses, we have public offenses. And public offenses do not require us to observe the steps of Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. Let me give you a few examples. Turn first of all to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter has sinned publicly. He's teaching error. He's evidently not the infallible pope that others would make him into. But he's been teaching error that's causing grief and consequences for believers. And the Apostle Paul encounters this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Well, did he do it privately? You read on and you discover, no, he did it publicly. The public sin was confronted publicly. Verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" The public error was confronted publicly. Sometimes you wouldn't think this existed. It's like the church doesn't allow public error to be confronted publicly. You do this and people say, "Oh, you haven't followed Matthew 18. Well, of course we haven't followed Matthew 18 because it doesn't apply in this situation. He deals with it publicly. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and you'll see another example of public offense being dealt with publicly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1 through 5, "It is reported commonly," there's your scandal, "it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I've judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Paul's writing to the church and says there's a common scandal that is known about your congregation. You need to deal with it immediately and publicly. It's not Matthew 18. Go to the person privately and so on. Deal with it immediately and deal with it publicly. Well, then you've got another example in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 pertaining to an elder in the church. The implication here is the elder has done something notable. Or 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So the first thing here is it's very, very serious to bring an accusation against someone in office in the church, because the scandal is greater. If you get it wrong, then the church is disgraced. The name of the Lord is disgraced. So be careful. However, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So public sin is dealt with public discipline. 1 Timothy chapter 5, bring public admonition. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, bring public excommunication. So you have private offenses and public offenses. But something else, you also have pardonable offenses. Because if you go back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, at the very beginning of the process, Jesus makes it clear that the aim is recovery. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You've won him. Well, that's true of every step of the process of discipline in the church. And it's here, brethren, that we see how discipline in the church agrees with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get things back to front when we somehow imagine that discipline is unloving and somehow contrary to the gospel. No, discipline agrees with the gospel. In fact, this very chapter in Matthew chapter 18 is structured significantly to emphasize this. Because before Jesus teaches us about discipline here, he tells us of himself as the shepherd who goes after one sheep and brings it back into the fold. He comes to verse 11 to save that which was lost. Well, that's the gospel, you see. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world to save sinners, and as the shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. But he gives a discipline to the church, so that through that discipline, those members of the church are not left to wander off again, but Jesus Christ, in love, goes after them through the disciplinary processes of the church, now to recover an erring member who is straying. It is love and grace from beginning to end. If you could cut this process of discipline, it would bleed kindness and love and mercy. The process of discipline, private offenses, public offenses, but pardonable offenses. Secondly, the sentence of excommunication. If the sinning member will not hear the church, if he has become deaf and obstinate to the voice of Christ, by the exercise of the keys of the kingdom, he is put out of the church. Not just out of a congregation of the church. He is put out of the church of Christ. Listen to what we read in verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. He's not to be counted by you as someone who has had a little fallout with people here and has moved down the road to the next church and is a member of that church. Sometimes that happens and discipline isn't applied. Brothers fall out and they part ways. Barnabas, we saw with John Mark. There's no discipline there. This is someone who is put out of the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we think about this, first of all, we have an action on earth. An action on earth. As I said earlier, the church has no authority of itself. but it has derived authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it exercises that authority ministerially, its authority is real. Its authority is real. That's why the New Testament tells you to submit to those who have the rule over you. It's not that we come waving a big stick threatening people. We stand in the stead of Jesus Christ. Just as a minister is an ambassador of God, as though God did beseech you by him, so the elders of the church are likewise servants of the King, with his authority to act on earth. When those elders have done what they can to recover the erring member and to make him hear the voice of Christ, if he will not hear, they do two things. Number one, they shut him out of the church. Jesus says this man is to be accounted as an heathen man and a publican. No longer a member of the church. He is not your brother. He is cut off from the privileges of church membership, and brethren, more than that, he is declared in the name of Jesus Christ to be cut off from communion with God in the church. Jesus says to his covenant community, I am your God, and you are my people. God says to this person, Lo Ami, you are not one of my people. Lo Ruhama, you have not my mercy. He is shut out of the church. Secondly, he has handed over to Satan. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Well, let's read verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we're not acting in our own name. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shut out of the church. God says to him, not my people. He's handed over to Satan. And the implication here is that everything that we're told of conversion that has been assumed up to this point that this person has had is now declared invalid. When someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are delivered from the power of Satan and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Jesus is saying here, when you excommunicate someone, you put them out of my kingdom and you put them under the kingdom of Satan. They are no longer a citizen of the kingdom of Christ, nor are they entitled to the protection, nor the provision of the King. How does Christ execute the office of the King? He subdues us unto himself, doesn't he? He rules, he governs, and he defends us from all of his and our enemies. Not this person. Not this person. He is now given into the hand of the enemies of the King. Sometimes people have a question about discipline in the church, especially the greater excommunication. And I will say this, it is my own view that the greater excommunication is entered into far too hastily in many churches. Why do we take our time? Why is it not done in haste? Friends, because this is what we're doing. That's why. The lesser excommunication, we are removing privileges and we are working with that person, considering them to be an erring brother. This is altogether different. We're saying, not my brother, not God's child, not a citizen of the kingdom, not under the care and protection of the king, but given over to Satan and shut out of the church. There's an action on earth. Secondly, there's an agreement in heaven. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's done in the name and by the power or authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, Jesus says this, "Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Our authority is ministerial, but it's real. And when we come to excommunication today, things are happening in heaven. This is not an administrative procedure to remove the name of someone from the membership roll of the church. This is not a paper exercise. The voice of Jesus Christ is to be heard in this censure. Anytime we go through any process of discipline in our church, the elders make it a point to say to the person, forget about us for a minute. We are but servants. Imagine you do not hear us, but rather that Jesus Christ is speaking to you right now. And we do that for this reason, because we are conscious of the awesome responsibility of discipline and what is taking place when the church so acts. So I would say to you as a congregation this morning, do not hear my voice. This is the ordinance of Christ. You need to hear his voice. Indeed, in this chapter, we continue to the very well-known verses that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And we take those words, and so often we pray over them and apply them to the public assembly of the church for worship. And that's valid. The promise of Christ is that he will be in his assembled congregation. And we also note here that where two or three agree on anything on earth, it shall be done. There's an agreement in heaven. But listen, friends, this is not in the first place referring to a prayer meeting. Nor is it in the first place referring to a gathering for public worship. Jesus is talking about his presence in the church when it is gathered to pronounce the sentence of excommunication. And he's saying, where you are in agreement on earth, according to the authority of the church, when it's done according to the word, Christ is here, Christ is acting, Christ is speaking. Heaven comes down this morning. just as much as you know that is true for the preaching of the gospel, that the Lord has promised to bless it, and that he's promised to be present in the administration of the sacraments. So our Lord Jesus promises to be present in the execution of discipline. So we have the process of discipline, and we have the sentence of excommunication. Thirdly, we have the response of the church. The response of the church. We've seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that censure was to be pronounced in the public assembly of the congregation when you are gathered together. That's implicit, of course, here in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. And while the authority to exercise discipline resides with those that Christ has appointed to the government of the church, namely the elders, it's also true that the whole church acts. The whole church acts. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which we'll see later relates to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. It's very important. The elders have the authority to discipline, but the whole church has to act. In other words, the whole church has to recognize the discipline and act accordingly. How are you to respond then? First of all, you are to mourn. This is a solemn day in the history of this congregation. This is the first time that anybody has received the sentence of the greater excommunication. And we should weep. We've been learning in recent weeks from the book of Lamentations that there is a place and a time for weeping, that there are right things that we are to mourn over. In fact, the whole book of the Lamentations is a lamentation for the direct discipline of God against his people. When those in authority wouldn't discipline throughout the centuries, God came with the rod of his wrath and he applied it directly himself. And the church wept. When we apply this censure to cut off a member of the church, it's like a divorce in a marriage. It's like a death in the congregation. It's like we're at a spiritual funeral today. If our hearts are not moved, we have hard work to do. Yet to this biblical mourning, the Lord Jesus Christ promises blessing. There are right things to mourn for. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The second response is obey. Obey. This punishment, Paul says, was inflicted of many. And it's quite simple. If you don't observe this discipline, you contradict it by not acting in your life and in your relations in agreement with the censure. And so the Bible is very clear as to how we are to deal with someone who is excommunicated from the church. We are to have no familiar fellowship with that person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that is made very plain. This person is to be cut off, handed over to Satan. But in verse 11, Paul says this, "But I have now written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." you are not to sit down and enjoy the general social interaction with this person as though there is no issue in relationship between you. You are to reject this person. You are to shun this person. Again, people say, oh, that's terrible. How or why would a Christian ever behave in such a way? We'll see in a moment why it's so important, but this is what the Lord says clearly. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he might be ashamed. Shun this individual so that they are ashamed of their sins and come to their senses. Now our civil and natural ties with an excommunicated person are not broken. By that I mean, if they're married, they remain married. Their wife is still their wife. Their husband is still their husband. If they're a father, they're still a father. If we encounter them in business or employment, then we still have those interactions with them. But they are not our brother. And in our interactions with them, we need always to remember that and labor to call them to repentance. Even if they say, but I am a Christian. Doesn't Paul say if there's any man who is called a brother? But he's guilty of this, this, and this. He's not a brother. You're not to count him as a brother. If he says, I am a Christian, you say, well, you might think so, but Christ says you're not. Christ says you're not. And he has made that pronouncement through the discipline of his church. Now, it's a different question if that person can come and say, this is what I was disciplined for, and it's unbiblical, then his discipline is invalid. That can happen. But that is claimed far too often, when it is not the case, and it's simply rebellion. Now, this is awkward. We don't like to do this. But it is obedience to Jesus Christ, and it is for the glory of God. Therefore, we have to obey. Thirdly, hope. Hope. The censure of greater excommunication is not a divine anathema. An anathema is a statement that this person is definitively lost as an irrecoverable enemy of the king. That's not what excommunication is saying. We are not saying that there is no hope. Even the sentence of excommunication is toward recovery. So think of Matthew chapter 18. Whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. But he goes further, doesn't he? Whatsoever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. And so the keys do two things. They shut out and then they open again. And isn't that exactly what we discover in the case of this person who was excommunicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Because when we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is saying, this person has repented. Therefore you ought to be forgiving and loving. You ought not to be harsh towards him. You need to receive him again into the membership of the church. Verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he have not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Jesus Christ is merciful. Don't try to be more rigorous than he is. Even when we execute the sentence of excommunication and behave appropriately to shun, it is to shame them into repentance. That's why your obedience is so important. This is our goal. Pretending that everything is okay contradicts that goal. First Corinthians chapter 5, hand them over to Satan, that the flesh might be destroyed and the spirit might be saved. The hope is there again. Calvin says temporary condemnation is applied in the hope that it will affect eternal salvation. There's hope. Pray for the one that we excommunicate. There's hope for the individual. There's also hope for the church. We're cutting off a member this morning. The church is being reduced in number. But yet are there not many texts and examples that teach us that church growth is actually linked to this kind of thing? John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. That the branch that doesn't bear fruit, what happens? It's cut off. It's cut off. So that the vine might be more healthy. That the living branches in the vine might be pruned and bring forth more fruit. Remember Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira? And the Lord comes and directly cuts off these two wicked members of the church. What's the result? Acts chapter 5, verse 11, fear came upon all the believers. Verse 14, many were converted and brought into the church. It's counterintuitive to us as well, isn't it? All this talk about church growth, the last 40 years, the church growth movement, church growth conferences, this should be in every church growth conference. Discipline as a means to church growth. Church growth by subtraction. Because the Lord purges the vine in order that it might bring forth more fruit. Finally, your response is to take heed. I trust that you've seen this morning that heaven and earth collide here. And with this pronouncement, eternal life and eternal death is set before every one of us. On the one hand, we do have the hope of pardon. But on the other hand, we do have the solemn warning of everlasting destruction to all obstinate and unrepentant sinners. Jesus says the wheat and the tares will grow together unto the end. And so the discipline of the church is not to be so overbearing that it wants to identify every person who's not a true believer. But by its discipline, it does remind us that the wheat and the tares do grow together. And that there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will separate between them. When he will say to those who are his sheep, come, ye blessed of the Lord, sit at my right hand. And he will say to those who are not his sheep, but the goats, everlasting condemnation and fire. There is one who has become deaf. My question is to you, do you have ears to hear this morning? Do you have ears to hear what Christ is saying to you in the discipline of the church? Because today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we humble ourselves before you. We tremble. We ask that you would give us light and help us through your instruction to hear this sentence this morning. As for eternity, O Lord our God, we pray for the one who will be excommunicated, that this dreadful and awful sentence would be used to his eternal salvation. That as we shut him out of the church and hand him over to Satan, that it would be for the destruction of the flesh and not the spirit. That he might be found among that great number on the right hand of the Savior at the day of the Lord. Help all of us here today to take heed. Except ye repent, ye will all likewise perish, Jesus says. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We pray in Jesus' name.